It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right. Welcome, everyone. It's Matt Slick Live. I'm your host, Matt Slick. If you're a new listener, this is a Christian Apologetics radio show. What we do is we answer questions about theology, evolution, atheism, Roman Catholicism, Islam, all kinds of stuff, Bible questions, issues, and stuff like that. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. We have five open lines, and I want to hear from you. By way of reminder, if you want to support this show, if you want to see it grow, now let me just say something here. Sorry about that. If you want to, see this radio station can keep me on, and you want this show on other stations, please consider supporting us. All you got to do is go to the web, right-hand side of the carm.org website, carm.org, Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, carm.org, and on the right-hand side, you'll see the donate word, and you can check it out. And also, we have three online schools. If you want to learn some theology, apologetics, which is the defense of the Christian faith, critical thinking, and things like that, all you got to do is sign up for them. We use them to help us turn the lights on, keep the lights on, and stuff like that. So there's that. And I'd like to say that we use those schools to keep the lights on. And if you want them and can't afford them, just email us and tell us you can't, and we'll give them to you. That's it. We're not here to make money. We are here to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, second person of the Trinity, God in flesh, died on the cross, rose from the dead in the same body. He died in glorified body. And that we're justified before God by faith alone in Christ alone. And praise God for the great and wonderful gospel that he has given to us. So that's what we do here. And if you want that promoted here, and other stations and other venues, then please consider supporting us. All right. Hey, by the way, I went and I did something I haven't done in a long time. I went on the web and just typed in my name, Matt Slick, to see what happened. Man, there are a lot of people who hate me out there, calling me liar, calling me hypocrite, and all kinds of stuff. You know, I think what it is, when someone stubs their toe on the truth, they really kind of whine and complain a lot, and they look for anything and everything that I can possibly have done wrong, and then represent me with whatever I might have done wrong. It reminds me, I had a 3.5-hour discussion with an Eastern Orthodox guy, or Catholic guy, no, two Catholic guys, that's right, and at one point I got so irritated with him after about 2.5 hours of this guy avoiding my questions, answering questions with questions, not answering stuff, people saying, please enter. I actually got upset and said, look, I am so tired of, And then what did the Catholics do? Matt Slick gets upset. See how he represents, it's just, it's ridiculous. But that's what it is, when you're a public figure and when you debate and you teach and you argue, that happens. So anyway, not a big deal, just FYI. We've got calls coming in. Why don't we just jump right on them, and let's get to DJ from Massachusetts. DJ, welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt. I called 3 days ago, And I had a question about how God created through Jesus Christ, and you told me to call back.
Sure.
I never called back, but yeah. So my question is on, what that means.
Well, we don't know exactly what it means because we had the intertrinitarian communion, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet, the Bible says that God, I had a cough there. It says that God created all things by himself, Isaiah 44:24. Yet when you go to Colossians 1:15-17, it says Jesus created all things. And so we see in Job 33:4 that the Spirit is involved in creating things. So what we see is the Trinity involved in creation. And though we don't have exhaustive information on what that exactly means, generally speaking, Everything was created through Christ, by Christ, for Christ. Now, when I say that, I got to be careful, because what we really mean is that it's by the Word that the creation occurred. You can go to John 1:1, verse 1 and 2 and 3, and in there it says all things came into being by Him. And so that means that Jesus, the Word, God in flesh, all things came into being by Him. Now, I'm going to be a little bit more technical here. Jesus did not come into existence until 2,000 years ago. Now, a lot of people, they go, what? No, He's eternal. No. Jesus, the man with two natures, that began 2,000 years ago. But the eternal Word, second person of the Trinity, that He always, that person always had existence, was never having any beginning in any way, shape, or form. And when the Word became flesh and was born, this thing, that happened 2,000 years ago. So when Paul, for example, talks about, he says, for by Him all things were created, both in heavens and the earth, is talking about the Word and the pre-incarnate Christ. And so there's a little bit of play in words that happens sometimes with that, but that's just for clarification purposes. Okay?
Okay.
You there? You got it?
All right.
Want help any?
Yeah. All right.
Okay, man. Well, God
Thanks,
bless.
Man.
Okay.
All right.
That was DJ from Massachusetts. Let's get over to Andrew from Ohio. Hey, Andrew. How are you?
Hey, Matt.
Hey.
Hey. I wanted to talk about the I am statements in John.
Okay.
Yeah. So when he's saying these I am statements, he's going back to Exodus 3:14 that he's got.
In John 8:58, yes. That seems to be the reference. Exodus 3:14 and 15, yes.
But wouldn't it be all those seven statements that when he says, I am the true vine, I am the good shepherd, would that go back to Exodus 3:14 as well?
No, because when he says, I'm the bread of life, I'm the door, the good shepherd, the way, the truth, and the life, the light of the world, the true vine, resurrection of the life, the first and the last, and just simply the I am, these are different in different contexts. So in John 8:24, Jesus says, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And then in John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am, and they wanted to kill him for saying it. Now in Exodus 3:14 and 15, what we see there is God saying to Moses, I am that I am. Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So when Jesus was using that proclamation about himself, he was claiming to be the one there at the burning bush. And so they wanted to kill him.
Well, I was listening to Bart Ehrman, and he's a big Bible skeptic.
Yep.
And he was saying that only John is really describing Jesus as God. But when you look at even
Not
the
true.
First chapter of Matthew, I agree. And just the first chapter of Matthew, when it says that, right. when it goes back to which book? Isaiah. And Emmanuel, that means God with us.
Exactly.
So even the first, yeah.
Yeah, and Jesus says you're to worship only God in Matthew 3, and yet he's worshipped in Matthew 2:2 and 28:9. He's worshipped. So, I mean, it's obvious. Matthew, I wrote an article on this, where each of the Gospels addresses the deity of Christ in different ways. So, but Bart Ehrman, let's
I'll
just say he's uber liberal, and I don't put much credence in what he says.
So when Jesus says he's the Lord of the Sabbath, mm-hmm. is that saying he's God or not?
It hints at his divinity, because God himself is the one who proclaimed the Sabbath. Now, God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he Sabbathed. He rested. And Jesus is called our rest in Matthew 11:28. So when Jesus has come to me, everyone who's heavy laden, I will give you rest. It's really interesting. Now, in Genesis chapter 5, there's a genealogy. When you take the words, the names, you put them in English, you get a sentence. It's appointed to mortal men sorrow. The blessed God will come down. When he dies, it will come, bringing to the despairing hope or rest. And Jesus is the blessed God who came down, and he is the one who's giving us the rest. So Matthew, for example, will speak of his deity in different ways, calling him the Son of God, the Anointed One, the Christ. and will relate him as being the Sabbath and the rest. So this is definitely an allusion to his deity.
When he says in Matthew 28:18, all authority in heaven mm-hmm. and earth has been given to me, he's basically saying he's God.
Now, well, some people will come back, like the cults, like Jehovah's Witnesses will come back and say, if he was God, why did he have to have the authority given to him? Because if he's God, he already would have had it. And the response is, in Hebrews 2:9, he was made for a little while lower than the angels. In Philippians 2:5-8, he emptied himself. And in Galatians 4:4, he's made under the law. So what we see is he was cooperating with the limitations of being a man, and under the law, he would have someone he would call his Lord and his God, which is hence John 17. And so when all authority is given to him, what it means is in his mediatorial work, his apostolic, because he's actually called an apostle, believe it or not, a lot of people don't know that. In his mediatorial work, in his priestly work, and being a man, he has all authority given to him by God the Father. Now, no mere man could have that, because all authority in heaven and on earth. Now, wait a minute. How could he have all authority in heaven and earth if he's just a man? He can only be in one place at a time. How could he exercise his authority everywhere, in heaven and on earth? Unless he's both divine and human. So that also is a declaration of his deity when you just unpack it a little bit.
And when he says, your sins are forgiven, and I think that's in all three synoptics when he's doing miracles. I forget, the witnesses go, what is this guy talking about? You can't forgive sins.
Yes. And then Matthew.
Wouldn't that be him declaring to be death?
Yeah, I think it's in Matthew 5:20. I think it's something like that. Let me see where it is. It's been a while. No, it's not there. So he says, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to the paralytic, get up, take up your pallet and walk. And so he does. And so Jesus has that authority. Well, the cults are just going to say Jesus is a created thing, and therefore he's not God in flesh, and therefore the authority had to be given to him because he's not God. So if you understand him being made under the law, then you can understand why the authority was given to him, because he was cooperating with limitations of being a man. And furthermore, at his baptism, the reason he was baptized, Matthew 3:15, was to enter into the priesthood according to the Old Testament law, Leviticus chapter 8, Numbers chapter 4, Exodus 29. And he did these things according to those requirements, had to be 30 years of age according to the law, had to be anointed with oil, according to the law, that's the Holy Spirit, had to have a verbal blessing given, my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, and he had to have water applied to him, believe it or not, that's another issue. And so he did these things, and so what Matthew was doing was designating, or I believe he was representing, the Old Testament requirements of Jesus entering into that priesthood. And so we know he's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek in Hebrews 6:20 and 7:25. Now, the reason I'm bringing all this up is because he did his miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is spoken of in Matthew 12:22-32. And so what we're seeing here is that it looks like Jesus so emptied himself and lowered himself, he made under the law as an angel, that everything that was done by the Holy Spirit's power, and this is why we'd see also authority being granted to him. That's how humbled he had become. Okay? Hope that helps.
Okay.
I had to say it quickly because we're running out of time. May the Lord bless you. Hey, we'll be right back, folks, after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Hi, Regina, how are you?
Hey, I'm doing good. Hope you are.
I am, by God's grace. What do you got?
Okay, my question is, mm-hmm. if you're here during the time of the Son of Perdition, if you take the mark of the beast, do you go to hell? Does your soul go to hell?
Yes. Yes.
All right, and where do you stand on the rapture, yes or no?
Yes.
All right.
The rapture's going to happen.
Did you hear that, Mom?
The question is, when is it going to happen? Pre-trib or post-trib? And I'm a post-tribber. I believe in post-trib rapture. I hope I'm wrong, though. I like the pre-trib.
See, I believe in post-trib rapture, too.
Okay, darn.
But my mom and I disagree on these two questions that I just asked you.
Well, tell you what.
I wanted her to hear.
Okay.
Well, she believes that.
Yeah.
Go ahead. Go ahead.
No, you go ahead. That's all right.
Well, she believed her whole life that it says that you can never be plucked out of his hand once you are saved.
That's amen. Amen.
And so she's saying if people get saved during the tribulation and they take the mark of the beast because they're starving and this and that and the third, that maybe they won't go to hell. But that's not how I see it.
No,
and I wanted to call you and see how you saw it.
They went out from us because they never were of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained. 1 John 2:19. Now it says, I forget exactly where, Matthew 24, false Christs and false prophets will arise and deceive many, even if possible, the elect. Now the elect are the ones called by God. Jesus is saying the elect won't be deceived. So if we see somebody who would probably be a socialist Marxist, who will want complete governmental control, which is what those things lead to, and right. then says that what we need to have is a system to guarantee safety, and you want buying and selling with mark in your forehead or your right hand, that's when we'll get a no. Now, what's going to probably happen is called thesis-antithesis. So what happens is, in order to control people, you create a crisis. And then the crisis is so bad that people are willing to give up their rights. And then that becomes the new thesis, the new norm. Then later on, a new crisis occurs, and then more rights are lost, and it becomes like this. It's called thesis-antithesis. And so what'll probably happen is there'll be a major, major economic problem someplace. Something's going to happen worldwide or something, and the Antichrist will seize control and things like that through that as people give up their rights for safety. So,
yeah. Okay. And that's where the division will happen. You will either be on Team God mm-hmm. or Team Live and choose the mark.
That's right. And, back in college, we asked a really godly professor, Rod Rosenblatt. Some may know that name. Someone asked him in the class, Dr. Rosenblatt, I used to call him Rod, if someone puts a gun to your head and says, deny Jesus, what would you do? And he paused for about 30 seconds, and he finally came back and he said, I can only hope I would never deny him. But if I do deny him, it's because of my sin. And if I don't deny him, it's because of God's grace. A perfect answer. So we're going to have to endure during the tribulation period if we go through it. And if the pre-tribbers are right, they can rub it in on the way up. Okay.
Yep. We'll be high-fiving them that they were right. That's exactly right. Well, thank you for your time. I appreciate it.
All right. Well, God bless. All right, that was Regina from Greensboro, North Carolina. Let's get to Art from Los Angeles. Hey, Art, how are you?
Hey, how are you?
I'm all right. What do you got?
Awesome. I have a couple of questions. I have spoken to an older lady who was a Jehovah's Witness, and yeah. I got into a conversation that lasted about an hour or so, mm-hmm. and she brought up the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Which they claim it was just a spiritual, like a spirit being
right.
coming back to life instead of the bodily resurrection.
Yeah, they're wrong.
I used to watch videos from Walter Martin. I'm not sure if you remember him.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and he mentioned a fact about Luke chapter 24, verses around 37-39.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, 24-39, yeah.
What do you think of that?
Let me explain a little bit first, and I'll put that in context. Jesus prophesied his own physical resurrection in John 2:19-21. Destroy this temple 3 days, I will raise it up. I will raise. That means he's performing the action of his own resurrection. And they said, you're not yet 46 years old, and you've, or not that, it says, they said, John the Apostle then makes a comment, he was speaking of the temple of his body. And that's what he was talking about, his
mm-hmm.
physical body. In John 20:25-28, Jesus appears to Thomas and says, put your hand into my side and your finger into my hand. So this is the resurrection.
Oh, right.
Now,
yeah.
We cross-reference that with 1 Corinthians 15, 35 through 45, which talks about the resurrection of the body, and it says, that which is sown is that which is raised. So it's the same body that is raised. And finally, when you get to Luke 24, 39, he says, you know, touch me and see, for spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. Now, what the J-Dubs will then do is go to, I think it's 1 Corinthians 15, 50, right about there. Let's see, 15, it's been a long time.
Oh, yeah, yeah. She went to that. She went to that.
And I'll explain it.
Exactly, yeah.
And it says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And I say to them, you're correct. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones.
And bones.
Why did
That's
he
what
change
I told her.
It? Okay.
Right.
Good. And the reason is because his blood was offered out on the cross, sacrificed, and he had open wounds in his resurrected body. If he had functioning blood, it had been running all over the place. So.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, and flesh and blood is a phrase. Flesh and blood is an actual phrase that's used in the scriptures. And it's used of the carnal sense. And so a lot of people don't know that. Jesus says in Matthew 16, 17, Bar-Jonah, he says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. Flesh and blood is idiomatic phrase of the sinful part of what we are. Okay.
Awesome. That's very interesting. I have one more, just real quick. Okay,
sure.
And maybe she went to Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 22,
yep.
And she was claiming the master worker and all that. And going back to Walter Martin, he explained it in a way that, and I read it myself.
Let me just jump in and help you out.
Proverbs.
Let me just help you out.
Sure.
They're going to go to Proverbs 8 and say, you were with me at the beginning. And so they're going to say that's Jesus who was being spoken of, and Jesus was created. And what you do is just go to verse 3, okay? Beside the gate. Just
that's
do
where I went.
Verse 1, 2, and 3. Does not wisdom call out and understanding lift up her voice on
her
top
voice,
of the heights beside the way where the paths meet? She makes her stand beside the gates at the opening of the city, the entrance of the door. She cries out. So wisdom is spoken of in the feminine. Is that about Jesus?
Yeah.
Ask him that.
Of course.
And the answer is no.
Yeah, I did. I remember him saying that. So that was awesome. I just wanted your opinion on that. And plus, he called it a collapsing content, which I didn't quite understand it, but, you know, that's pretty going deep into it. So. Okay, awesome.
Well, there you go. Hope that helps, man. And I got some good Jehovah's Witness stuff they can't answer. Call back. I'll tell you some stuff. All right. God bless.
I appreciate your help. Thank you very much.
You sure, have man. Fun. That's Art from Los Angeles, folks. Be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show, everybody. Let's just jump right back on the calls. Jeff from Iowa. Hey, Jeff, welcome to the show.
Thanks, Matt. So I have a question about the Trinity and how to refer to God.
Mm-hmm.
I got a pen and paper to take notes, but I was talking to some friends, and is it more correct to say that God is three persons, one being? Does he have three spirits or one spirit? And one of the friends would say, well, it doesn't make sense that you would call the Holy Spirit a spirit and then say Jesus has a spirit.
Right.
So jump in here. Help me out.
Well, God is called spirit, John 4:24. And so God is a single being. And what we're going to have is a little bit of confusion when we are not precise in our terminology. And that's really where the solution to issues like this arise. But also, on the other hand, there are certain things about the nature of the Trinity we cannot understand. So what we do is we go with the revelation of Scripture. So the Trinity is one being in three distinct simultaneous persons. Now, since the incarnation of the Word, now we have Jesus who has two natures, the divine and the human. Within that doctrine, there's something called dithelotism. And what that means is there's two wills involved, the will of the human and the will of the divine. Because each person as we logically would require, each of the person has to have wills, otherwise it's not person. We say three persons, and yet we have three persons in the Godhead, implying three wills, but yet God is said to be one will. So this becomes paradoxical at this point. So when we talk about these things, we kind of go back and forth. And then when we use the word spirit, we got to be careful, because we have to be careful not to equivocate. So the word spirit, God is spirit. Now, Jesus says in Luke 24:39, you search this, a spirit does not have flesh and bone as you see I have. So we don't know what spirit is, we know what spirit is not. So spirit is not corporeal, it's something other than that. So when we say God is spirit, we're saying the very nature and essence of God is that he's not material. Now the Holy Spirit is not saying that that word spirit means the same thing in the sense that God as a whole is spirit. It's like saying God is a Trinity, Jesus is God, therefore Jesus is a Trinity. And when we say God is a Trinity, we're saying God, in that sense, the word God means the whole representation of God, nature and essence. But when we say Jesus is God, we're talking about the aspect of divinity that God possesses and is by his nature. So the word God changes its meaning, and this is where we get the confusion. This is the same kind of a problem we have with the word spirit. God is spirit is discussing his nature, and he's not corporeal, but the Holy Spirit is a title given to the third person of the Godhead. Now, how far do we go with this issue, what that means by spirit? Well, we don't, because nothing is really revealed about that nature, other than to say that he's just called the Holy Spirit, third person. And we could say the Father is spirit also, in that sense, the Father spirit, but that's not how we want to say things. But we could say that to illustrate that Father has that nature of spirit, as the divine word has that nature of spirit, and the Holy Spirit has that nature of spirit. But he has the title of Holy Spirit. And so we just use that of him alone. And that's about it. I mean, there's not a whole much further we can go. Don't know if that makes sense or not.
Oh, so you can't. It's just a mystery.
Yes.
I would say that he's one spirit, but would you agree with me?
Well, it depends what you mean by spirit. One non-corporeal essence, then yes. Because that's what the Bible says.
I like that.
God is spirit. That's what John 4:24 says.
Mm-hmm. So and you said that, would you agree that they all have different, they're three different consciences.
For three different what?
You said they have their own wills.
They have to, by definition, of being called persons. Otherwise, they disqualify as personhood. Yeah.
Okay.
Yep.
It helps a little bit. I'll keep studying it, and I don't want to misrepresent God.
So, go to CARM.
I appreciate your little bit of help.
No problem. Now, I suggest go to CARM and look up Doctrines of the Trinity, and you need to study the ontological Trinity and the economic Trinity as well. Just really get a good understanding of how these things are revealed in Scripture. All right?
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Bye.
All right, God bless. That was Jeff from Iowa. Let's get over to Chris from Texas. Chris, welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt.
Hey. What's up, man?
Hey, brother. I appreciate your ministry very much.
Thank you.
Can you hear me just on?
Yes, I can. No problem.
Okay, cool. So I recently watched I'll call it a dialogue that you had with an Orthodox deacon, mm-hmm. and about the 1 hour and 20 minute mark, mm-hmm. you all started speaking about Jesus and his baptism. You mm-hmm. had mentioned, and I hope I represent you properly, but you had mentioned that it is possible that Jesus was not immersed, but right. that he was sprinkled.
Right.
And the first thing that popped into my mind was, I believe Lutherans believe that. And I know, as far right. as I've learned from you, you're not Lutheran. But right. I was curious, how do you hold that view, or rather, how would you respond to Mark chapter 1, verse 10, mm-hmm. In light of the view you have about Jesus being sprinkled, potentially?
And immediately coming sprinkled. Out of the water. Right. Coming up out of the water. Does it right. say there in, this is just simple logic, Mark 1:10, does it say there he was immersed?
when I looked in my Greek Bible and the interlinear, which I don't know Greek myself, but trusting the translation, it does use or translate baptism or to be baptized as immersed. And when I look at
Hold on. In Mark 1:10, does it say he was immersed? That's all the question is.
Yes.
It does say he was immersed? No, it doesn't. It says coming up out of the water.
Okay.
Now, I've had children. We sort of I've had children. I have children. And when we were younger, we lived near the beach. We'd go to the beach. And they'd, you know, 2, 3, 4 years old, be up to their ankles or their knees in the ocean water. And I'd say, come up out of the water. Get out of the water. Does it mean that they were immersed? Not at all.
Well, you're actually using different language.
No, I'm not. No.
Hold on a sec.
You went to Mark 1:10. I'm just showing you that it says coming up out of the water does not necessitate immersion. It could be, but it doesn't necessitate it. You can't make a doctrine out of something that is not required in the text. That's all I'm saying. That's all the point.
What is out of?
If you are walking in the water and someone says, get out of the water, there you are. Okay? That's how the phrase can be used. Now, let me show you something. Do you know why Jesus was baptized? To fulfill all righteousness.
Yeah, I listened to the rest of the talk. Yeah, and you mentioned Leviticus. You talked about sprinkling happening in the ceremonial practices, which is totally understandable.
Let me explain the case. Jesus said the reason he was getting baptized was to fulfill all righteousness. That means fulfill the Old Testament requirements. He was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. It looks like he was baptized in order to enter into that priesthood. When you go to Leviticus 8, Numbers chapter 4, and Exodus 29, you see that what is referenced there, apparently Matthew quoted several of them or referenced several of them to demonstrate that Jesus was entering into the priesthood by his baptism thing, because it says in the Old Testament that the priest had to be 30 years of age, and Jesus was 30. He had to be anointed with oil, and Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit, because oil represents the Holy Spirit. Had to have a verbal blessing given upon him, my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, and he had to be sprinkled with water. That's what the Bible says in Numbers 8:7. So if Jesus was fulfilling the Old Testament, if he was fulfilling the Old Testament law, then would you agree that he probably was sprinkled at this point? Just
not
if that were the case.
Not what Mark and Matthew.
Look, you only went to one verse.
If we only had that text.
Hey, hold on a sec. I asked you a question.
Matthew 3:16.
Okay, hold on. I asked you a question. Does it, if we're to look at this way, we can go to other verses next. I'll show you something. But if we're to see that Jesus is fulfilling the Old Testament requirement, and the Old Testament requirement was to be sprinkled with water, then does it make the case, possibly, that he was sprinkled?
I agree. If we only have that Old Testament.
So after being baptized, Jesus came out of the water. So you're going to assume the word baptized automatically means immersion. Right?
No, that's incorrect. That's actually why I said...
Oh, hey, we got a break. Hold on.
Okay.
We'll be right back after these messages, okay? Hey, folks, we'll be right back. Continue this discussion. I love this stuff. Hold on. Be right back, okay?
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show. Chris, you still there?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Now, can I show you something in Scripture where baptism, where baptismos is used in reference to sprinkling? Right there. You want to see it?
No, I will. I will agree with you. And grant you that there are references where you will get sprinkling. No argument. None whatsoever.
Good.
So we can concur on that point. Mm-hmm. My my position or my question mm-hmm. revolves around the reference to coming up out of. And as far as I can ascertain, you're actually saying this is Jesus, I guess, coming up on the shore after being in Jordan? Is that
simply,
how you... Okay.
No, I'm saying the phrase come up out of the water does not necessitate full immersion. It can mean that he was immersed, but you can be up to, you can be out in the water up to your waist, and someone can say, come up out of the water. It's just an issue of logic. That's all it is. The phrase come up out of the water does not necessitate immersion. That's all. That's all. You can't prove immersion by that expression. Go ahead.
Okay. In Acts chapter 8,
mm-hmm.
Philip baptizes the eunuch.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And I'm assuming, would you say that Philip was, the eunuch was immersed? Do you think the eunuch was immersed in water?
It doesn't say. It says he was baptized. But what's interesting is, what was the Ethiopian eunuch reading? He's reading Isaiah 53. And if you read it, if you ignore the chapter break, and if he had been reading, what he was then reading was sprinkling the nations. In Isaiah, and then it immediately talks about the issue of the suffering servant. So the context of what he was reading actually mentioned sprinkling for real. Go check it out. But this says he was baptized.
Many other things as well, not just sprinkling. Isaiah 53 mentioned transgression.
Yeah, I know that. The Ethiopian eunuch was reading Isaiah 53.
Exactly.
Yeah, and if you just go backwards and ignore the chapter break, which is what is added, you'll see that he was reading through, if he had been reading, he's reading through the issue of God sprinkling the nations. I mean, whatever, just interesting context. Now, I prefer, just so you know, I prefer immersion. When I baptize people, I want them to get immersed all the way. That's just better.
Agreed, and that's kind of why I wanted to get your take on it. Yeah. So you don't think that, and I'll just ask one more time, and then you can move on.
Thanks.
So you're, I guess, unwilling to say that by the text saying coming up out of the water, it is not implying or saying he was in the water as in immersed.
Okay, what I'm saying is this.
Right?
The phrase come up out of the water does not logically necessitate immersion. That's all I'm saying. You can't prove that the phrase
may mean partially.
If you mean
partially in the water.
Okay, let me say it yet again. If someone is in a river up to their waist, are they in the water? Are they in the water? Okay. Yes they are. So there you go. The phrase come up out of the water does not. The phrase come up out of the water does not logically necessitate immersion. It could be they were immersed, but you can't make the case. Okay. We're going to have to go along, okay? Move along, Chris, because I'm seeing the same thing over and over again. It's just a simple issue of logic, that's all.
No. I'm trying to understand, but I don't hear down in what you're saying. You just bring coming out. But it says up, and so I assume it's
coming
down.
Up out of the water, does it mean there that he was immersed? Does it prove that he was immersed?
I assume it meant he went down into the water.
Does it prove he was immersed in water? Does it prove he was immersed?
Yes, I believe that it does.
Okay, you believe it does.
Yes,
but logically,
I believe it does.
Hold on, Chris. You believe it, but nothing in the text requires it. We got to get going, okay? We got other callers, and I'm just going in circles with you now.
Fair enough.
Okay. All right. Thanks for calling, buddy.
Fair enough.
All right. Let's get to Jeanette from Durham, North Carolina. Hey, Jeanette. Welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt. Love you always. It's your brown sugar sister. I'll get to my point. I'm trying to connect, see if I can. We have some challenges here. I have challenges with the Hebrew light.
Yeah. Our connection's not very good, so it's hard to hear you.
Okay, the Hebrew, the band that worshiped the teaching of the Hebrewite stuff. Can you hear me now?
Yeah, it's pretty bad connection. The black Hebrew Israelites, we have information on Karm on them. It's a racist, religio-political kind of a system, and it's got a lot of variations and it's bad news. But what was your question about them, though?
Well, I was trying. Okay, I wasn't sure because I don't have access to a computer at this time. I'm trying to see if it was okay if I leave my email address. I'm in the Durham area.
And yeah, just email. In the Durham area, just go to Carmen and email us. Yeah, just
I wanted to put, if you would put that on air or through, I'm trying to connect with other people that's having the same issues I'm having. So is that possible, or?
Yes. I know some people who are both black and white who are working against BHI, Black Hebrew Israelite. I can put you in contact with them.
I would love that. So just send, you might, don't say it on the air, but just send it to you on the computer.
All right, will do. All right.
Is that what you're saying? I could just send it to you?
Yeah, just email me at info@carm.org, and then we'll get to contact
Okay, info@carm. Thank you. That's it.
Okay, Jeanette.
Have a good
God bless.
One. Thank you.
All right. All right. That's Jeanette. I like her. She's all right. James from Idaho. Hey, James. Welcome to the show.
Hey, I have a couple of questions for you, if you don't mind. Someone, can you hear me okay?
Yes.
Someone asked me a question the other day about a church here in Boise, New Life Church, and I was wondering if I can get some information from you on it. I read their statement of faith, and there were some serious things that jumped out. And so,
what's the web address?
Go ahead.
What's the web address?
I just typed in New Life Church in Boise.
Yeah, but I did too, and I don't see where it says New Life Church. There's a Life Church off of Eagle. Is that the one you're talking about?
That might be. That might be it, just Life Church. That might be it. It was this short statement of faith, and there's several things in there I was going to go back and talk
problems.
To the individual about they come and talk to me about, so.
Yeah, if it's that church, the pastor graduated from Rima Bible College, and that's a highly positive confession, name it and claim it kind of a church, and that's a problem.
Okay.
And if it's the same church you're talking about, I listened a year or so ago, I was doing some research on that church, someone else asked me, and I heard a sermon where within 3 minutes the guy said that your words have more power in your life than Jesus' words, which is false. And that would make sense out of the Rhema ideology, where your words have a creative effect and creative force. And so it gets into some potentially bad stuff. Now, that's not to say they're not Christians. I'm not saying they're not. They probably love the Lord Jesus Christ a lot. And I happen to have met a guy twice at the gym I work out at. And he attends there, if this is the same church. And they're doing some outreach work in Africa and seeing all kinds of miraculous things occur. So it depends on what you're looking for. But I generally, you know me, I'm a doctrine guy. I don't want people to get mixed up with positive confession. And things like that, because there are some dangers in it. So,
okay. Yeah. I noticed in the statement right off, it says, right off quick, I don't have it in front of me, but if I remember right, basically it was describing God as one God, part of the time he's Jesus, part of the time he's the Holy Spirit.
If they say that, then it's a cult. If they say that part of the time he's this, and another time he's that, another time he's another third, that's called modal monarchianism. That's a heresy.
Okay.
You need to get away.
Okay.
From.
So
if it's the same, but I don't think it's the same church, because I'm looking at that church I was talking about, the statement of faith, one God manifested in three persons. Now, the problem with that statement is it doesn't designate whether it's sequential or simultaneous, and it's a very insufficient statement. It needs to be clarified.
Okay. I've also done a little bit farther, it also said that when someone gets saved, when regeneration takes place, if I remember right, trying to misrepresent that, but when regeneration takes place, it's followed by speaking in tongues. Like, if someone gets saved,
this is,
they speak in tongues afterwards.
Right. This is it's part of the Oneness Pentecostal group. So it sounds more and more that this church is a cult. But I don't know, because I don't know if the name of the church that you're mentioning in Boise is the same as what it actually is. All I can tell you is that if they are teaching that it's one God, one person in three forms, one time he's this, one time he's that, and they teach that baptism of the Holy, they'll say it, the Holy Ghost. They don't say the Holy Spirit. They say, baptized in the Holy Ghost. Then you, with the evidence of okay. speaking in tongues, then you need to stay away, because that is part and parcel to that cultic movement of the United Apostolic Oneness Pentecostal group. I'm not saying it is okay. the same group, because I don't know, but I'm saying these are warning flags, what you're telling me so far.
Okay. Maybe I'll look it up more and find out the actual,
sure.
make sure I get all my ducks in order, and maybe okay, I'll call you back here next few days. So.
Sounds good, James. God bless.
Okay. Appreciate it so much, Matt.
All right, man. That was James from Idaho, right here in Idaho. And, of course, I live near the Boise area. Let's get to Jason from Ohio. Hey, Jason. Welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt. Thanks for having me.
Yeah, no problem.
Thanks for your ministry of biblical truth. Been Amen. Listening to you a lot. I have a question looking for your advice. Mm-hmm. I'm a born-again believer and have been dating a girl for 4 years that's a Catholic.
Stop.
She has a relationship with Christ, and she believes that we're saved by faith alone and Christ alone, but she continues to hang on to traditions and structure of the Catholic Church with Eucharist, okay. Pope, all that. And I see that okay. there'd likely be problems, with, I'd be fine getting married in the Catholic Church, but I don't want to raise our kids up Catholic.
Okay, we only have about a minute left. Let me have a minute left.
Okay.
Sorry, yep. I'm not trying to be rude to interrupt you, but I want to get this out.
No problem.
You can't be dating her. She's going to be idolatrous in the issue of Mary. She's going to be idolatrous in the issue of tradition. She's going to want the church to baptize the children, and she's going to want the children to be married, or excuse me, raised and taught in the Catholic Church. You're going to have nothing but problems.
Right.
Okay, so even if she does believe in salvation by grace alone, which if she's a true yep. Catholic, she cannot, and you might want to really question her. But, is it salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, without any works contributing in any way? You have to ask it like that. But even if she right. affirms that, then she's going against what the Roman Catholic Church teaches, because the Council of Trent in 1500s anathematized in Canon 9 and 24 the true gospel. So,
okay.
I'm just telling you, maybe she's hot, maybe she's cute, right. maybe you love her, stay away, you're going to have nothing but problems. Sorry, buddy.
Right. Do you recommend going through Romans, or what should I read with her? Because
tell you what, we're out of time. This is a bit of counseling. Call back tomorrow and let's talk about a little bit more. I'll
okay.
give some more advice, okay? Because we're out of time. I'd love to talk to you.
All right, thank you, Matt.
All right, man. God bless, Jason. All right.
Yeah, thanks, Matt.
That was Jason from Ohio. I know. Truth is tough, isn't it? Hey, by God's grace, be back on here tomorrow, and hope to talk to you then. We'll see you. God bless. Bye.